Grace, mercy, and peace to you all from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you that your promises are true. Thank you that this life is not in vain. We pray, Father, that your word would strengthen us and encourage us and give us hope and a knowledge that this hope is going to actually come to a glorious end, because one day we are going to receive the fullness of your promises. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
This is such an important time for all of us in the church. This day to remember people in our lives. People that we've loved that have passed away before us, and whether they're friends or loved ones, but there's something about it that's so important, because we never really stop grieving the people that we miss. And there are those times when we long and desire to talk with them and to be with them and to share a meal with them. And in fact, it's such a natural desire that many cultures and religions practice some kind of ancestralism, where they believe that they can talk to their loved ones after they have passed away. Now, while I can understand and empathize with the desire, these forms of ancestral worship, they are dangerous. We talked about that a little bit in the Bible study today, didn't we? How the ministry, the church's ministry in Madagascar, took off and exploded, and people came to Christ in large numbers because of a ministry of demonic exorcism. And how did the people of Madagascar become filled with demons and need to be exorcised by Jesus? Well, they tried to pray to their ancestors, right? And yet today, for us Christians, we know that we have a real true hope to see and to be with our loved ones again. David, in a tragic moment in his life, lost his son. And while his son was on his deathbed, he was told by God that he was going to lose his child. And David fasted and wept and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and refused food. His son ultimately died, just as God told David that he would. David's people that gathered around him, his servants, they were going to continue to withhold food from him because he was grieving. And David said, "No, bring the food." And they were puzzled. They're like, "Why? Aren't you mourning and grieving?" And he says, "There's nothing that I can do now. My son can no longer come to me. I can only go to him." Meaning David had this knowledge that his son was still alive with God, and that the only way that he was going to see his son again was to pursue God. It was done. It was final. His son was gone. He was no longer going to fast on account of trying to keep his son in this world and convince and try to call out to God to keep his son in this world. So David had great grief, but he could grieve with hope. And that's what it's all about. I think of three of my grandparents who were all wonderful Christian people today. I think about how when we're going to come to the table and have Holy Communion, where we receive our Savior's body in this foretaste of the feast to come, it is at this table where perhaps I am nearest to my grandparents who are up sharing in the feast of our Savior in heaven. What a glorious thing that we can grieve with hope. And this is why the vision that John received is also wonderful. Revelation is often been thought by a lot of Christians to be a very scary book. And a lot of theologians who I believe were very well-meaning have tried to put a lot of extra interpretation into this book. And there's this idea of fear of, oh my goodness, it has to get so much worse before Jesus is going to come and take us out of here, that they kind of are scared when they read this book. And that is not the point. The point of this book is to give us hope in this world in which we suffer, this world in which we feel pain, this world in which we desire something more. We want peace. We don't want to... We want peace. We want our needs met. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to fear. This vision that was received by John and written down in Revelation, the point of this book is to remind us that in the midst of everything that we're going through in this world, God is still with us. And that there is real hope in our future, and even now because of our future. So Revelation 7 is a nice kind of summary of the overall point of this book. And John, after seeing part of this vision, he says, "After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree." So what is this four angels and the four winds? Well, the four winds came up in the Old Testament and some of the apocalyptic prophetic literatures like Daniel and Ezekiel. And the point of this text is to demonstrate that behind everything that we see in this world, God has ultimate control. So yes, there is an order to creation. In our knowledge and in our science, we can study weather patterns, and we can make sense of, we know how the science of a tornado or a hurricane works. We can even predict the weather patterns that happen before these things can be seen. And we can even see, in the case of hurricanes, through satellites, we can see the hurricanes as they move across the ocean, right? What wonderful advances. This is because we have a God of order. But this does not mean that there's not these spiritual things behind there that we don't see. So it might be thought that, oh, foolish Christians, you believe that it's angels who cause the winds to blow. Well, no, we're not foolish. Because there are spiritual forces that bring order to God's creation, God's world. And that's what Revelation gives us a glimpse of, is the spiritual of what is happening spiritually in our creation. So God is in control. His hands are over everything. And just because creation has an order to it that can be measured doesn't mean that we're superstitious. In fact, it's very wise to believe that a creation that has so much order was designed by God. When I set my baby on the changing table, I don't have to worry about her floating upwards to the ceiling. I don't have to worry about the poopy diaper floating upwards into my face. There's this thing called gravity, right? We have a created order universe. We have a created order earth. And yet God is behind it. And he says to hold back the wind, that no wind might blow on this earth or the sea against any tree. Meaning that at this point, he's saying, I want to withhold my wrath and my power that I demonstrate in my creation, just temporarily. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, meaning he's carrying like a message from the living God, and he calls to the other angels who have control over the four winds on account of God, and he says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now this doesn't mean that, you know, necessarily being baptized by sprinkling right on the forehead is the seal, but baptism could be one way to look at being sealed by God. And the point of this is that God knows who his saints are. He knows who he is going to, he knows who is going to turn and believe in him, because when he does bring his wrath to this world, when he does bring his discipline, he knows how to use it and shield it around his saints. He knows how to use it for his glory. He knows how to use it for our benefit. And he does this not to punish all of humanity, but he does it in hopes to bring non-believers into repentance. And yet, even though he does this, there are those who still refuse to repent. And as a result, they're going to receive wrath upon wrath. But we, dear Christians, we are sealed by God. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not going to go through great suffering and tribulation on account of faith. This does not mean that we're not going to suffer and feel the effects of evil men in this world. I think of the book called The Hiding Place. How many of you have ever read The Hiding Place? Right? It was written by Corrie Ten Boom. She was it Holland, right? She lived in Holland with her sister and her father, who they were watchmakers. And during World War II, the Nazi Germans invaded their country and took control over their government and their land. And as Christians, they felt the need to help those who were pursued, especially the Jews, to escape and have refuge against the Nazis who were taking the Jews into these terrible camps to have forced labor and to be killed, right? Corrie Ten and her sister Bonnie were found out. Their father died in prison. And when he died in prison, he was seen to be such an old man that the Nazi who had control over his life at that point in time said, oh, you're just an old man. Go back to your house and stop letting people and stop helping Jews. And his answer was, whoever knocks upon my door is going to find refuge. So they went ahead and imprisoned him. He died there. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Bonnie went into several different camps, a terrible death camp. And in that camp, they snuck a Bible in there. And they thanked God for the fleas, because they were reading their scripture to give thanks to God for everything. including the fleas. And they found out that the reason why they were able to read their Bibles and pray at night and not be interrupted by the Nazis was because the Nazis didn't want to go into their sleeping quarters and get fleas. So God used the fleas to defend them. And you think about this. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Bonnie prayed with people who were going through hell. They shared the scriptures with people who were going through hell. What if God, in his infinite wisdom, brought those people to that camp to give them a temporary taste of hell so that they might receive the gospel and not go into an eternal hell? What if God had his saints sealed even through the most treacherous moments in this world? Even through some of the worst, vilest moments. God is in control. That's amazing, right? You could say that when I was in a car accident and my car was spun like a top and I was able to walk away. I'm sure that if some scientist could model the 90 miles, the drunk driver driving 90 miles an hour who spun my car off into the Nevada desert, you could probably give a scientific explanation for why I walked away. Sure, you know, the physics of it. But it doesn't mean that there wasn't a devil who was trying to assassinate a future saint that was going to be a pastor. It doesn't mean that there weren't angels there protecting me. Because God is in control, right? He has us sealed. Let me explain something to you about, just really quickly about this 144,000. It doesn't mean that it's limited, or there's going to be only 144,000 people are going to go to heaven. Boy, we're in stiff competition, right? No. This is not that at all. But it's the total number of these 12,000 from all the tribes of Israel. And what this means is that the number 12 means the number of fullness. It's fulfilled. And then in this apocalyptic language here, when you read the 12,000 from all these tribes, it means that it is really fulfilled. And you might be like, well, I'm not part of one of these tribes. I don't know specifically what tribe you're part of. But the point is that you have been grafted into the people of Israel. And so you are part of this fullness that have been sealed. You are sons and daughters of Israel. Not necessarily by blood. Not blood relation to Abraham. Not by Abraham's blood. But through the blood of Christ, you've been grafted in there. By faith, you are made children of Israel. And so you are part of this. You are sealed. You are part of it. God is not going to have his glorious salvation and judgment without having you sealed as one of his people. And then when we get through this world, we have this next part of the vision, which is wonderful, that we can hold on to here. And he says, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all the tribes, from all the peoples and languages, standing before the throne of the Lamb, right? Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. He was clothed in white robes, and there was palm branches in their hands. In this loud voice that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in the white robes? And John The Apostle John responds back, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, there are people who take the interpretation of the tribulation. And they think it's going to be a specific 7 years of tribulation. So they think that. So that's why a lot of Christians say, "Oh my goodness, we're looking at the signs of the time, and we're going to go through these terrible 7 years before Jesus comes back. Or he might rapture us out before the 7 years." We in the Lutheran Church don't believe there's, and with reason, I've never found a pre-tribulation rapture in any of these texts. And I want you to think about this. If Christians were to be removed out of the world before tribulation, why wasn't Corrie ten Boom raptured out before the Nazis took over her home country? Why weren't our fellow brothers and saints who were crucified for being Christians when ISIS was running amok in the Middle East, why weren't they raptured out before they were crucified? The tribulation is happening now. We are in it. And Jesus can come back at any moment and end it. So the 7 years of tribulation means it's complete. Just like 12 means fullness, 7 years means it's complete. The time of tribulation is over. We're talking about spiritual apocalyptic language, not a literal 7 years. But we are in this tribulation now. And God is with us. And when we come out of it, we have this scene of peace and glory and worship and celebration. And we're celebrating and worshiping our God who we see face to face. When somebody asks you, "Why Christianity instead of one of the other religions?" Because we have a personal God who wants to dwell with us forever and ever. We have a God who died for us when we didn't deserve it. We have a God who made us righteous and helped us because we can't do it on our own. So amen, blessing, honor, and glory, and might be to the Lamb forever. Amen. This is a glorious place that we're going to be in. And it's described as this: "Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And Jesus, who sits on the throne, will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Revelation goes on to say that our loved ones in heaven pray on our behalf. This doesn't mean that we pray to the saints. There's nowhere in the scriptures that tell us to do that. God has told us to pray. Jesus taught us to pray directly to our Father in heaven. We have access to the Creator of the universe. And yet, our loved ones who have gone before us are there before the throne, praying for us on our behalf. So when Jesus got up on his and preached his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, we know that these things are true. Even if they're not fulfilled in this world, they will be fulfilled in the next. And what are these promises? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Why are these things true? Why can we rejoice and be glad? Our reward is great in heaven. Because Jesus did. He came down. God himself came down and took on the flesh of man. And he died on that cross. He who knew no sin became sin so that we can know the righteousness of God. And so, yes, we can grieve with hope. And yes, we can celebrate and laugh and have joy. And we can stand firm in this world for what is right, because we know that whatever the devil in the world has to throw at us, whatever they throw at us, nothing can prevail against us because we are God's church. The gates of hell will not prevail against us because Jesus is victorious and he has shared that with all of us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.